أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Surah 30.
Ar-Rum.
The Romans. Meccan period. Title. The word Ar-Rum occurs at the very outset of the surah. Hence, the surah's title derives from this. Period of Revelation. The historical event to which the surah refers at the very outset enables us to establish with certainty the period of its revelation. Verses 2 to 3 read, "The Romans have been defeated in the neighboring land." At the time the surah was revealed, Jordan, Syria, and Palestine, the lands adjacent to Arabia, were under Roman control. However, in 615 CE, the Persians defeated the Romans and completed their occupation of these lands. It can, therefore, be safely said that this surah was revealed in 615 CE. The Muslims' migration to Abyssinia also took place in the same year. Historical background. The prophecy made in the opening part of the surah, namely that the Romans would prevail in the course of just a few years, constitutes a conclusive piece of evidence that the Quran is the word of God. It is also among the most outstanding testimonies to the truthfulness of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as God's messenger. In order to have a better understanding of this prophecy, it is necessary to take into consideration the historical events pertinent to these verses. Some 8 years before the proclamation of Muhammad, peace be upon him, as a prophet, the Roman Emperor Maurice was confronted with rebellion, as a result of which he was overthrown by Phocas, who seized the throne. After gaining victory, Phocas first had five of Emperor Maurice's sons put to death, with their father as witness, and some time later Maurice himself was also executed. Not only that, Phocas also had their severed heads hung in the empire's capital, Constantinople. A few days thereafter, he also ordered that the empress and her three daughters be put to death. This provided Khosrau II, the Sassanid emperor of Persia, with a moral pretext to invade the Roman Empire. This because Maurice was his benefactor, and it was with his support that Khosrau II had been able to accede to the Persian throne. No wonder he used to address Maurice as his father. Accordingly, he declared that he would take revenge on Phocas for the blood of Maurice and his family. In 603 CE, he commenced his war against Persia. Within a few years, having inflicted a series of successive defeats on Phocas's army, Khosrau II made his way up to Edessa, presently known as Urfa in Asia Minor, and up to Aleppo and Antioch in Syria. The Roman chiefs, realizing that Phocas was in no position to defend the state, requested the African governor to provide military aid. The governor dispatched a powerful fleet to Constantinople under the leadership of his son Heraclius. Soon after Heraclius reached Constantinople, Phocas was deposed and Heraclius was sworn in as emperor. On ascending to the throne, Heraclius treated Phocas exactly as the latter had treated his predecessor, Maurice. This happened in 610 CE, the year in which God entrusted prophethood to Muhammad, peace be upon him. The moral grounds on which Khosrau II had declared war against the Romans were no longer valid after the overthrow and assassination of Phocas. Had his only objective been to punish the usurper Phocas, this had already been achieved, and Khosrau II should have entered into a peace agreement with the new emperor. However, instead, Khosrau II continued his military onslaught. In fact, he projected this war as a fight between Zoroastrianism and Christianity. The sympathy of some Christian sects, namely the Neustrians and Jacobites, which had been excommunicated and had suffered persecution for years at the hands of the Roman ecclesiastical authority, lay with the Zoroastrian invaders. The Jews too extended their support to the invaders, so much so that the number of Jews enlisted in Khosrau II's army totaled 26,000. Heraclius could not stem the tide of Khosrau II's advancing army. Soon after his ascension to the imperial throne, he received the news that Antioch had fallen to the enemy. Damascus fell in 613 CE. In 614 CE, the Persians gained control of Jerusalem and wreaked havoc on the Christians. In this respect, 90,000 Christian inhabitants of Jerusalem were slain. Furthermore, the Sanctum Sanctorum, the Holy Sepulchre, was destroyed. The Persians seized the true cross, which the Christians believed to be the one on which the Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, had been crucified, and transported it to Ctesiphon, Madain. The chief priest, Zacharias, was taken prisoner, and all the important churches of the town were razed to the ground. Khosrow II was totally inebriated by this victory, as is evident from the letter he wrote to Heraclius from Jerusalem. Khosrow, greatest of gods and master of the whole earth, to Heraclius, his vile and insane slave. You say that you trust in your God. Why then has he not delivered Jerusalem out of my hands? Within a year of this victory, the Persian army had established its control over Jordan, Palestine, and the entire Sinai Peninsula, and even began to knock at Egypt's gates. Around the same period, a clash of more far-reaching consequence took place in Mecca. Of these two forces, one was led by the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who championed the cause of monotheism, and the other was led by the Quraysh chiefs, who stood for polytheism. Things had come to such a pass that a large number of Muslims had had to leave their hearth and home and take refuge in the Christian kingdom of Abyssinia, an ally of the Roman Empire. In those days, news of the Persians' victory over the Romans was on everyone's lips in Mecca. The Meccan polytheists rejoiced at the Persians' victory, taunting the Muslims that the fire worshippers of Persia had subdued the Christians who, like the Muslims, believed in revelation and prophecy. They also ominously predicted that they, the idolaters of Arabia, would gain a similar victory against the Muslims, obliterating not only them, but their faith, Islam, as well. It was against such a backdrop that this surah was revealed. Contrary to the dominant trend at the time, the surah categorically prophesied that the Romans have been defeated in the neighboring land, but after their defeat they shall gain victory in a few years. On that day will the believers rejoice at the victory granted by Allah, Al-Rum, 30:2-5. This passage in fact contains two prophecies, one, that the Romans would gain ascendancy over the Persians, and two, that it would be around the same time that the Muslims would emerge victorious. There was nothing in the objective conditions obtaining at that time to provide any reasonable basis for the hope that these prophecies would come true within a few years. For, on the one hand, there was only a handful of Muslims in Mecca, and these were being remorsefully persecuted and relentlessly pursued by their tormentors. In fact, it was not until 8 years after this prophecy that there was any indication that the Muslims would grow into a force formidable enough to achieve a convincing victory against their enemies. On the other hand, the Romans were being increasingly routed at the hands of the Persians, so much so that by 619 CE, the whole of Egypt had fallen to them. Indeed, the Persian army had continued to force its way as far as the vicinity of Tripoli, strutting abroad as victors. The same story was repeated in Asia Minor, where the Persian army rampaged. In 619 CE, it reached the shores of Bosphorus and captured Chalcedon, presently called Kadikoy, in the vicinity of Constantinople. The Roman emperor sent his emissary to Khosrow II, imploring him in utter servility to conclude a peace treaty, and expressing his desire to do so at every cost. Khosrow II, however, contemptuously spurned the offer, saying, "I shall not grant protection to the emperor until he is brought in chains before me, abjures obeisance to his crucified God, and pledges allegiance to the fire god." In utter frustration, Heraclius planned to abandon Constantinople and move to Carthage, presently called Tunis. According to the British historian Edward Gibbon, at the time when this prediction is said to have been delivered, no prophecy could be more distant from its accomplishment, since the first 12 years, A.D. 610-622 of Heraclius, announced the approaching dissolution of the empire. Edward Gibbon, Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, 5th edition, London, Methuen, 1924, page 74. When the Quranic verses embodying the above prophecies were revealed, the Meccan unbelievers made them the butt of their ridicule. Ubay ibn Khalaf had a bet with Abu Bakr that if the Romans gained victory within 3 years, he would give them 10 camels, and vice versa. When the Prophet, peace be upon him, came to know of this, he asked Abu Bakr to stipulate a period of 10 years and to increase the bet from 10 to 100 camels. This because the expression used in the verse, bid'a sinin, covers a period of up to 10 years. Abu Bakr therefore revised the terms of the bet with Ubay. Under the new terms, the loser was required to pay 100 camels to the winner. In 622 CE, the Prophet, peace be upon him, migrated to Medina. It was around the same time that Heraclius quietly left Constantinople along the Black Sea route and made the necessary preparations to attack Persia from the rear. To launch this counterattack, Heraclius appealed to the church for money. In response, Pope Sergius lent him the wealth that the church had accumulated through the offerings it had received from its followers. The Pope, however, lent this money, which was meant to rescue Christianity from the clutches of Zoroastrianism, on interest. Heraclius launched his attack in 623 CE, Armenia being his first target. The following year, in 624 CE, he was able to penetrate into Azerbaijan and destroy Clerumia, the birthplace of Zoroaster, ravaging in his course the Persians' largest fire temple. It was part of divine dispensation that at the same time the Muslims achieved their first victory, quite a decisive one, against the polytheists at Badr. Thus, the two prophecies made in Surah Al-Rum came true almost simultaneously and before the expiry of 10 years after their revelation. Subsequently, the Romans continued their onward march, crushing the Persians in every encounter, not least in the crucial Battle of Nineveh in 627 CE. Then they ravaged Dastagird, which housed the Persian royalty. Soon thereafter, Heraclius marched triumphantly to Ctesiphon, the Persian Empire's capital. In 628 CE, an internal revolt broke out in Khosrow's own palace. Khosrow himself was taken captive, and his 18 sons were put to death before his own eyes. After a few days, he too died unable to withstand the severe hardships of captivity. This coincided with the signing of the Hudaybiyah Treaty, which the Quran terms as a clear victory. Surah Al-Fath, 48:1. In the same year, Khosrow's son, Qavad II, concluded peace with the Romans and returned to them all the conquered territories, and further, in 629 CE, traveled all the way to Jerusalem to restore the Holy Cross at its original site. It was in the same year that the Prophet, peace be upon him, entered Mecca for the first time after the Hijrah to perform Umrah, which he had postponed earlier in keeping with one of the conditions of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Following all these developments, there remained no doubt that the Quranic prophecies had come true. As a result, a large number of Arabian polytheists embraced Islam. The heirs of Ubay ibn Khalaf conceded defeat in the bet that Ubay had made with Abu Bakr, and in consequence they paid him 100 camels. Abu Bakr presented these to the Prophet, peace be upon him, who directed that they be given in charity. It should be remembered that the bet had been made at a time when gambling had not yet been declared unlawful. By the time the Romans had regained the ascendancy, gambling had, however, been prohibited. Hence, the Prophet, peace be upon him, allowed Abu Bakr to receive 100 camels from the unbelievers who were in a state of war with the Muslims. However, he also directed him to give his gains to charity. Subject matter and themes. The surah opens with the statement that the Romans had been defeated. Yet, contrary to popular perception at the time that the days of the Roman Empire were numbered, it was asserted that a sea change would occur in a matter of only a few years. The Romans, who had just then been subdued and overpowered, would emerge as triumphant and prevail. These introductory remarks imply that man, superficial as he is prone to draw inferences merely on the basis of what he observes. He cannot, however, see what lies behind appearances. This often leads to misperceptions and miscalculations. Man is prone to error, as he is incapable of knowing what will happen in the future. This handicap makes him susceptible to miscalculations. This being so, how catastrophic it is for man to risk the very capital of his life, basing himself merely on his own superficial knowledge. The discourse on the confrontation between the Roman and Persian empires is, however, placed later in the broader context of the hereafter. Quite a number of verses, see verses 1 to 27 of this surah impress in a variety of ways that the next life definitely lies within the range of the possible, that its occurrence eminently stands to reason, that it is in fact eminently essential. Furthermore, belief in the hereafter is also necessary to keep human life on a sound keel. Were man to plan for his life without firmly believing in the next life, he would inevitably land himself in the same mire that ensues from being carried away by mere appearances. While advancing arguments in support of the hereafter, the Quran invokes the testimony of the same phenomenon of the universe that also confirms monotheism. Accordingly, from verse 28 onwards, the surah turns into an affirmation of monotheism and a refutation of polytheism. It stresses that the religious faith rooted in man's nature consists of exclusively consecrating service and worship to the one true God. As for polytheism, it is opposed both to the nature of the universe and to man's own inherent nature. Besides, its adoption always gives rise to corruption and evil. Attention is then drawn to the colossal evils resulting from the conflict between the Roman and Persian empires, the two rival powers of the time. These evils, too, had their roots in polytheism. The fact, rather, is that all communities in human history that had succumbed to evil were immersed in polytheism. At the conclusion of this discourse, a parable is invoked. The rain that God suddenly sends down renews the dead earth, which is instantly revived and begins to flush with life and blossom. The same happens when the messengers are raised, and through them revelation is communicated to mankind, causing a revival in human life. Like rainfall, prophethood and revelation also represent God's mercy and compassion for humanity, for they bring about fresh life and growth and give rise to goodness and well-being all around. Should the Arabs avail themselves of the blessings of revelation, God's mercy will cause their desolate land to blossom with every kind of good. But if they fail to do so, they will only hurt themselves. Thereafter, even if they grieve over their mistakes, this will do them no good, and the time to make amends will already have passed.